Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissell. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
Let's open God's Word. In the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15 is where we have our text this morning. And we aim to preach on the whole chapter, although I'll only read the first 22-23 verses. And the key verse will be verse 22, and we'll have more to say about that. But from the Word of God, from the English Standard Version, 1 Samuel 15, "And Samuel, the prophet of God, said to Saul, the king of God's people, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey.' So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned, and passed on, and went down to Gilgal.' And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed all the commandments of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen I hear?' Saul said, 'They've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, and to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of ram. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Thus far we read in God's good and holy word. May he bless it to all who hear it, believe it, and obey it. Amen. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Is one of those precious verses of the Bible. Most people know John 3:16 and a few other passages, but this verse, I exhort you to know it. You can underline it, and you should memorize it. For it will safeguard you from yourself. It will keep you from presumption and just being religious. At the heart of verse 22 is the phrase, "To obey is better than sacrifice." Do you know the difference? If you don't know the difference, You must learn it. Let's look at that today. I first noticed this phrase, to obey is better than sacrifice, back in the 1970s. You've heard of the 70s? I was converted early in the summer of 1978, the same year I graduated from high school. So yes, you can do the math and figure out how old I am. And that year, as a young Christian, I started listening to Christian rock and Christian music. And there was an evangelist and teacher that was very popular, but had some really biblical music. His name was Keith Green. I'm just curious how many people have heard Keith Green. How many people have seen him in concert? And one of the songs that stopped me in my young Christian tracks was this song he started singing, to obey is better than sacrifice. And the lyrics go on. And it's the Lord speaking in the lyrics. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. Second verse. Well, you speak of grace and my love so sweet, how you thrive on milk, but reject my meat. And I can't help weeping at how it will be if you keep on ignoring my words. And the bridge, well, you pray to prosper and succeed, but your flesh is something I just can't feed. And the third verse, to obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sunday and Wednesday nights. Because if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. They don't write Christian songs like that anymore. I think he captures the tone of God's word. He doesn't just want us to be religious and come up with sacrifices out of our imaginations. He wants us to hear, believe, and obey and trust him, to know and love him as a father in heaven. To obey is better than sacrifice. So long before I knew anything about Samuel and Saul, I heard the truth of that verse in that song. That was 1978. About 9 years later, I was a young Christian and was going to seminary, and I started going to a church pastored by John Piper. And as we arrived in 1987, he was preaching through a new series of sermons on the pleasures of God. He had looked up every verse that talked about what God delighted in. He looked up every verse that told us what pleased God and started preaching. In that sermon series eventually became a book, his second famous book. His first famous book was Desiring God. This is the Pleasures of God, and this is my copy that's autographed. And he goes in and talks, and these sermons talked about the pleasure of God in his Son, the pleasure of God in all that he does, the pleasure of God in election, and then Isaiah 53, the pleasure of God and the bruising of his Son. He was preaching about what pleased God. And in that series, he eventually came to 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, and preached a sermon on the pleasure of God in personal obedience. And the sermon had a second part, personal obedience and public justice. So I not only heard about the verse, but I came to understand why it worked and why it is so important. To obey is better than sacrifice is easily understood, but why is it so important? It pleases God that we obey. That sermon and that verse of Scripture have changed the course of my life. They constantly come back and correct me and guide me. And I really tremble at the thought that today perhaps I'm that pastor who's opening this verse to you, and it will change the course of your life. That's what God's Word does. I pray that He will do it by His Spirit for all of us. Let's first, in this chapter 15, look at the disobedience that's happening, and then we'll dissect that disobedience. And I'll use some of John Piper's insights. The disobedience in action here, Saul and his behavior, is clearly contrary to God's clear instructions. God had given very clear instructions. This passage, Samuel, the prophet of God, reappears, and Samuel says, hey, Saul, this is what God wants you to know. He had a prophet come and lay out his mission. And the language in the first few verses is absolutely clear. Those Amalekites, when he talks about Amalek and the Amalekites, it's a people, and Amalek is the founder of the people. He's the grandson of Esau. You can do the genealogy if you want. They've always been in tension with the people of God, and they committed war crimes against Israel when they came out of Egypt during the Exodus. And God never forgot. He gave them 300 years to repent. And finally, he said, it's time for their judgment. And in this instance in biblical history, God used his people and his anointed king to execute that justice in this world, not in the world to come, in this world. And it's a challenging thing to read about this full destruction. To devote someone to destruction was to give them back into the hands of God. And on that day, many people met their Maker. And the animals and the place was to be destroyed. In other words, devoted to God, not kept for human use or other things. It wasn't a battle of conquest. Do not spare them is the phrase used in verse 3. Interesting how Saul understood that enough that he repeats it to the troops, doesn't he? When he speaks to them, Saul summoned the people, numbered them, and go down and do not spare them. But Saul did spare them. God gave clear instructions and they were disobeyed. And even today, we have a copy of God's word. It's written down. It's revealed. And it's clear what it tells us, what's right and what's wrong. And the issue isn't, did God really say that? The issue is, I'm not going to believe and obey it. It's clear what God's word says about marriage. It's clear what God's word says about sexuality. It's clear what God's word says about greed and fornication and injustice and violence and lack of love for your neighbor. God's word is very clear. But King Saul models disobedience. And what bothers me is that a lot of Christians, when they encounter this chapter, they're more upset at God for his just judgment than they are upset over Saul and his clear disobedience. Hollywood has perverted our hearts and our sense of what's right and wrong to the point that we sympathize with Saul. Well, he tried. He did his best. He got a little creative. And they forget who was speaking at first. My friends, when God speaks, we need to listen. He made us. We are His. To Him will we give an account. If that's a struggle for you, I'm not just here to yell at you that that's a bad struggle, that you are upset with God more than with Saul. But it's a point where you need to draw near to God and understand afresh who He is. Ask Him to make it plain to you who He is. We see that this disobedience also involves self-indulgence. Disobedience and self-indulgence. Saul did spare some of the sheep. And why would they do that? Well, to sacrifice. Okay, Saul's pretty devout, I guess. Well, he's also hungry, because when you sacrifice the animal, the sacrificer's got to keep the meat. The blood was spilled and offered to God, but they got to feast. And it's interesting how Saul's sin was uncovered by Samuel. Do you remember how he approaches with the question? Samuel has three questions, and it's interesting to track them, and sometimes you can arrange your sermon around that, but we're just pointing this out. His first question is, what's this bleating of sheep that I hear? And the lowing of the oxen. And he's hearing all the animals. Where'd they come from, Saul? Well, the proof. He was caught red-handed again. And fast-talking Saul does his best to get out of it. But we see his self-indulgence displayed, in particularly in verse 12. Samuel's going to confront him, and he asks, where did Saul go? And it was told Samuel, verse 12, Saul came to Carmel. And we know about Mount Carmel and later on the prophets of Baal and all these other things that happened. It was a great high place. And behold, he set up, what? A monument for himself. Oh, so pleased with your obedience, you're going to put up a statue to King Saul. And it's going to be a tall statue because Saul was tall. And especially very tall in his own eyes. Self-indulgence. He was religious in his rebellion. He said, I'll do a little sacrifice. That'll cover it all, right? If I just get some sacrificial meat there and I'm nice to the king, it'll show what a great guy I am. And, you know, I should let the world know how great I am. I'll build a monument to me. You see the heart of Saul at work here. A heart that doesn't want to submit to God is a heart that's full of self. And this is wrapped up with sin. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, says the New Testament. Think of others more highly than yourself. Where does the New Testament get an idea like that? Maybe from the Son of God who came and dwelt among us in humility because he was on a mission for his Father in heaven. And on his mission, he was willing to be thought as nothing, that we esteemed him not. Yet he was stricken, smitten by men. Do you see Jesus on mission and Saul on mission? They don't look anything alike. Saul's disobedience in action, we see the assessment and judgment of God. The assessment and judgment of God. I think I'm missing a page in my sermon notes, but we'll just go right to this. What was the third point in the sermon outline? Do you have the outline sheet?
Oh,
okay. I thought I had a third point, and assessment and judgment was the fourth point.
We'll edit this part out.
I thought for sure I had 4 points, and then the next... Anyways, it's the next one. Verse 10 tells us what God thought of Saul's behavior. God's word, 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. So here, this is from God himself. I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Turn back. That sounds like he's committing treason. He's a rebel. He's a runaway. Yeah. He's not just being creative and he's going to get a medal for his ingenuity. God says what Saul has done is wrong. Saul improvised, but it was sin. Because God defines what's right and wrong. And God made it clear in advance. And as Dale Ralph Davis says, we must accept Jehovah's assessment of Saul. He tells us that Saul did what was wrong. So let me pause. If God tells you what to do and what we should be doing is made clear in his word, for the most part, and instead of doing those things, you say, well, I'll do this. I'll worship God this way, or I'll practice my faith that way. And God will really like my ingenuity, my invention, my novelty. Here's a footnote. When it comes to the faith, the Christian faith or theology, novelty is not a good thing. We practice the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, foundation, the prophets, and the apostles. The assessment of God says that to go against him is sin, to break his word is sin. And the judgment of God upon Saul is somewhat merciful. He doesn't take Saul's life that day, but rather he takes the kingship, the right to rule. He is an illegitimate king after that. Although in the remainder of the chapter, Saul pretends to repent. He just doesn't get it. And you could see that time and time again. He tries to mouth the words that Samuel wants to hear. And we can talk more about that next time. But this disobedience of Saul that gets him into trouble, we need to understand for our own sakes. We need to get to the heart of why. Why is this so bad? Well, the first thing we should say is that disobedience indulges sinful desires. Saul's change of plans was really to feed his selfish desires, his desires for fame, or maybe even simply his desire for a feast. You remember last time when they went into battle, he tried those shenanigans by making everybody fast, and he didn't find that was very popular. So what does he do? Is that he desires to indulge himself. And in verse 19, there's a word here that will tell us that. Verse 19, Samuel is rebuking him. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Pounce on the spoil. Some translations use the word swoop. Interestingly enough, that's the same word used back in chapter 14 when the people who were hard-pressed swooped on the food and started eating it with the blood in it. And that was made clear. It was wrong to eat meat with the blood in it, and they did this thing with the altar and tried to get around it. But the word swoop here is a word for I'm famished. I'm going to grab what I want now. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to obey. In other words, this disobedience was motivated by selfish desires, putting self ahead of obedience to the Lord. And that's what we find Saul doing in his heart as he disobeyed, part two, I think. Disobedience dissected. Point number two, disobedience shows a misplaced praise. Disobedience shows a misplaced praise. It's about glory for someone other than the Lord. Verse 12, what did Saul go off to do? He went off and stopped at Carmel. Gilgal was the place of sacrifice. It took a while to get there. That's where he was made king. But he goes to Carmel and builds a monument to himself. We're told in God's word, Proverbs 27, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And let another praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lip. Those wise things would be written by a king that would rule much later. But Saul praises himself. Indeed, he does what he does, which God defines as disobedience, because he wants praise for himself. He wants honor. Who should get the honor? Who should get the glory? In the past, wasn't it modeled by Jonathan, the Lord has delivered us this day? Yeah, Jonathan, you were the commando. You were just a superstar. You're going to get a medal. He says, no, the Lord has delivered us this day. Saul, it's really all about him. And when you and I disobey, part of the reasoning can be that we want to get notice, particularly when it's religious disobedience. Oh, yeah, I just wrote a really big check to this cause, or I just just did this, or I shared the gospel with 300 people yesterday. What are we doing? We're boasting. Our disobedience in other ways can often lead to us being praised and robbing God of His praise. A third thing we find when we dissect a heart that disobeys is that disobedience serves the fear of man. As Saul would go on to explain what he was doing in verse 24, which we didn't get to in the earlier reading, Saul's first words were this: "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." And by the way, that's not really repentance. That's called blame shifting. "I'm really sorry, but it wasn't my fault in the first place." That works with some people, but not with God. And Samuel doesn't buy it. But notice what he says about his heart. He says, "Well, I wasn't sure, and you know, the people all wanted their way, and I didn't want to go against the people." My friends, American Christians, I think this is one of the biggest causes of disobedience today. You fear what someone else is going to think. You fear being out of step with the culture or the world by saying something that's true and right. You don't want to rock the boat, so you don't bear testimony, or you don't act in obedience to the Lord out of the fear of men. It's time for Christians once again to be God-fearers, to sound like Joshua. "I don't know about you guys, but for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." It doesn't say when it's popular. It doesn't say if that's what everybody else is doing. Disobedience often reveals a heart that fears what others think, a heart that's hung up on the horizontal and not in obedience to the vertical. Isn't that why we disobey? Sometimes it's the fear of men. Sometimes it's just because we want something. We want to feed our desires. We want praise. We don't want to rock the boat or be in fear of other people. It's interesting. The issue of fear was laid out clearly back in chapter 12. Remember, Samuel had given a big speech, and it was a great revival moment for God's people. And chapter 12 ended with this clear call of Samuel to the people. And Saul was there. "Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you." Chapter 12, verse 24. What does God require of us? He requires that we fear Him and love Him and serve Him. Disobedience steps away from that because we fear men more. A final point on disobedience, if we're dissecting it: disobedience reveals rebellion and idolatry. How does God define the sin of Saul here? He says, beginning in verse 23, "Rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry." Remember, the Lord said, "Saul has departed from me. He's rebelled." And God says it's rebellion, and He says it's like the sin of divination and idolatry. Now, if you've read the Bible, you know on the scale of sins, those are some of the big ones. You can often be caught in your sin, and I've tried this as a young person. Well, I didn't kill anybody, and murder's a big sin, so that's why we go there. Well, I'm not as bad as he is. Don't we do that? Here, God clarifies our thinking, much like a parent has to do with a child. No, you didn't just yell at mom. You broke a commandment of God. When we talk to our children, we try to clarify that their actions are sinful in certain ways. Here, God says, "Saul, what you've done is rebellion and idolatry, and it's like divination." Good question. What was divination? What was divination? Instead of doing what was right before you to do, you said, "Well, I think I'll ask another source of authority or get input from some other spiritual place in order to make my decision." Consulting a tarot card or the Ouija board or the magic eight ball or rolling the dice. Should I do this or not? Or divination. It was condemned in the Old Testament because, if you remember, the very first commandment was, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods besides me." God doesn't want to be submitted to a second opinion. And that's what divination is. And you know what? Modern day people may not go visit a necromancer or a witch and get some kind of tarot card reading, but we practice divination when we say, "I think I'm going to do this instead." Or we ask one of our friends, and perhaps not the most spiritual one, "Do you think it's okay if I did this instead of that?" It's like the sin of divination. We don't think in these terms because we think so little of sin. It's not a big deal. God takes sin very seriously. In order for us to be forgiven our sins, He put His Son on the cross. Reread Isaiah 53. Reread the Gospels. All four Gospels tell of the passion of Jesus Christ. The only way any sin is forgiven is that God Himself covers it and pays it. You can't atone for your own sins. Rebellion, divination, idolatry. What is an idol? It's something that you serve in place of God. It can be anything. You can serve your beloved spouse. You can dote on another human being and idolize them to the point that you obey them more than God. Or finances, or fame, or you could worship at the altar of perfect health and put other things of God in the back seat. Idolatry takes all sorts of shapes and sizes, and when you sin, you move in the direction of serving an idol. In the case of Saul, it was plainly clear. Rebellion, sin, presumption, idolatry. Well, let's spend the moments that we have left looking at obedience instead of disobedience. Because to obey is better than sacrifice. What is it that delights God? What is it that pleases God? Do you see how verse 22 begins? Samuel said, and here's the third big question of Samuel. Has the Lord as great delight in this? What pleases God? Samuel is asking. He says, hey, Saul, I see your monument. I see these offerings. I see the king still alive. And you think these offerings please God more? What pleases God? Asks Samuel. Samuel says, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen, this is Hebrew parallelism, obey and listen, and to listen than the fat of rams in the sacrifice. And notice, here's an important footnote. Samuel is not throwing sacrifice out the window. He is not, as someone has said, negating sacrifice absolutely, but relatively better. It's a word of comparison, is it not? He's not saying that you can go live as a Jew in those days without doing any sacrifices. No, he says obedience has to be involved. We would say faith has to be involved. Obedience is the fruit of faith. You see, formal worship cannot be substituted for an obedient life. External devotions cannot be substituted for internal submission. It has to go with the heart. You need to have a heart for God and faith for God that pleases Him. Obedience is the fruit of faith in God. That's the first point we should make. Obedience delights God because it's a fruit of our faith. You believe in God, you will obey God, right? We flee to Him. We ask for His forgiveness and to adopt us and to bring us to heaven. We ask all these things and then we give ourselves to Him and we obey Him. You're our Savior and our Lord. When John would write his Gospel, chapter 15 there said this, recorded these words of Jesus, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Obedience is the first fruit of faith, and it draws us into the love of God. There's more to say there, but we'll press on. Obedience is also a delight to God. He commands it, and you know what? His commandments are not too hard. When we strive to obey them, it shows our not only our love for our Heavenly Father, but it shows His wisdom. God's commandments are not too hard. Living an obedient life is not a mission impossible. Do you remember the Mission Impossible sequence? And the secret agent gets called to do this impossible thing. Just go there and do this and then come back for lunch. That's not possible. In the Christian life, we can't just say, oh, that's too hard for me. Obedience is not an impossible mission. A verse from the Old Testament, a verse from the New Testament are just two examples of why God says it's not too hard. Deuteronomy 30. In the book of Deuteronomy, by the way, the second giving of the law, the repeat of the Ten Commandments and unfolding them, is a book about learning and instruction and discipleship. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 11. "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you." This is God speaking through Moses. "It's not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it down to us that we may see it and hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." Deuteronomy chapter 30. God understands there's a hardness in the Old Covenant. The New Covenant's better, but the commandment wasn't intended to be hard. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." 1 John 5:3. Obedience, thirdly, shows the power of God's grace at work in us. God is able to make his grace so abound to us and make us sufficient in all things at all times, that we may abound in every good work. Our obedience not only shows the fruit of our faith in God, but it shows the power of God's grace at work in us who believe. Paul would also say in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace," quoting the Lord to him, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God saves us by his grace and makes us obedient children by his grace. And fourthly, obedience is for our good. Obedience is for our good. You see, God doesn't command things that are arbitrary. He commands and orchestrates all things for his glory and for our good. It doesn't mean that he gives us everything that we want. It doesn't mean that your life will never have illness or heartache or hardship. No, indeed, God gives those, and they're part of the every good and perfect gift that comes from our Father. He designs them for our good. Do we know Romans 8:28? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And even back in Deuteronomy 10, what God had said through Moses, that Saul should have known. Deuteronomy 10 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good." Deuteronomy 10. Fear God, love God, obey God, and it's all for your good. The Bible tells us the way of the transgressor is hard. The sinful way maybe looks easier, looks like a great shortcut at first. It's not. It's not. I've tried it sometime. It's not. Obedience is for our good. Well, let me add one more point. Number five, obedience brings glory to the Lord. I was going to go on and tell you about some things, but I'll save them for another time. Let me close with a few words. Number one, God seriously hates sin. He does. It's clear here. He doesn't wink and nod saying, "Saul, oh, you goofed up. It's not a slip up. It's sin." And God calls it what it is. And you know, God doesn't take Saul's life that day. He gives him room to repent. The kingship was taken away, but Saul could have repented, but he doesn't. God seriously hates sin. God seriously hates sin in your life. So next time you slip up and want to excuse the novelty of the way you're living, remember that if there's sin there, God hates that sin. And he sees it and will deal with it. So secondly, seriously strive for obedience. And remember, your religion is no substitute. To obey is better than sacrifice, but it's a heart obedience from within. And the only hope of doing that is to trust the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can strengthen you, who forgives your sins and lifts you up and sanctifies you. His own perfect obedience, his sacrificial death and his powerful resurrection works our salvation. So hope in him, trust in him, believe in him, because it is by him we will be saved from the wrath of God. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Repent, believe, and obey. And observe the smile of God, for God delights in these things. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. We thank you that your Word makes plain who you are and what you require of us. May we hear it and obey it. Father, correct in us the wayward impulses to novelty, innovation, or self-serving. May we seek to please our Father in heaven and fear you above all. We thank you for the grace in helping us learn this today. May we treasure your Word always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.